event studying the Bible, and we had a lesson last week, which next week, as long as all the technology works, you know how sometimes I am with technology, next week we're going to have a quiz on this information right here, okay? This is what we talked about last week, and it's going to be a game. I'm setting up a how many people remember Kahoot? Raise your hand if you remember Kahoot. I'm setting up a Kahoot game. If the Kahoot game works, we'll be doing that next week. If not, we'll still have a quiz. This is what we talked about last week as we were kind of kicking off our Bible experience, and we're starting with the Old Testament. And so the Bible, we just said, where does the word Bible come from? It's from the phrase ta biblia, which means the books. It's just a Greek phrase, that's all. We talked about the Old Testament being written in Hebrew, but I added something this week to actually make it a little bit more precise. Actually, 1% of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic. I don't know how much you really need to know that, but hey, might as well add it in there for information. So it's about 99% Hebrew, 1% Aramaic. The New Testament, which we're not really talking about today, was written in Greek, Koine Greek. So then the Old Testament is also called the Hebrew Bible. If you were Jewish, you certainly wouldn't call it the Old Testament. If you were a first century Christian, right when the church began, you also would not call it the Old Testament because it was the only Testament. It was actually the Bible of the very early Christians as well. And the Jews call that the Tanakh. And the word Tanakh comes from the three parts of the Jewish Bible, which is the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Eric, you weren't here last week, but I answered your question from the week before, what the Torah means, which just means the law or instructions. Really, instructions is the one that they would really love for you to say. The law came along a little bit later. They started calling it the law much later. But it's the instructions. Brett answered your question a little differently because there's another word for the Torah, which is called the Pentateuch, which comes from the Greek word, which means five books. And that's how Brett answered that question. The Pentateuch means five books. It's the same thing as the Tanakh, except for, you know, it's just called, as the Torah, I mean, except for Pentateuch just implies that it's five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I just pointed out that Numbers is really the word for that book that came from the Greeks. But earlier on, the Hebrew word for it meant in the desert or in the wilderness, because desert and wilderness are the same thing to them. So originally, when they would think about the book of Numbers, it would have been in the wilderness, which for me personally sounds more exciting. But if you're an accountant, you probably are glad it's called the book of Numbers. I guess it just all depends. We talked about how Genesis can be divided into two sections. You know, the primeval age, which is Genesis 1 through 11, and the patriarchal age, which is Genesis 12 to 50. And I mentioned that you really can't accurately count the time during that period from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. And so there's a lot of debate about how old the earth is. And there are a lot of people who make it a really important part of their Christian faith that they believe that the world is only 4,000 years old. And that's very important to them. And the way they do it is they try to count back years through all the different things that are written. It wasn't written in the way for you to be able to successfully count back the years. So if that's what you want to do, that's awesome. Maybe you're right. It goes against a lot of science. And I'm not talking about evolution, but just dating. People, according to science, you have people on the earth 10,000 years ago. And so a lot of people think that science and religion are in a battle against each other. But that's actually a false battle. Science is supposed to help us understand certain things. And we can understand the Bible. Many things that we use in the Bible, we use science to help us understand. And in fact, no Christian really ever gets upset when you use science to prove that something in the Bible is true. The only time they get upset is when you use science to prove that something they believe isn't true. I didn't say that something is in the Bible isn't true. I said that they believe isn't true. Because sometimes we have these set ideas in our mind about what the Bible means or what the Bible is trying to communicate to us. But in my view, I think that we have the Bible doing things that the Bible was never intended to do. And here's one thing I can tell you for sure. Those first chapters of Genesis were never intended to be books on biology or chronology or anything like that. They are highly structured. They're very deliberate in absolutely everything that's written in there. A lot of it is written in poetry. A lot of it is written in other genres that we're not used to, but they're good ancient Hebrew genres. And so we read them from our viewpoint and we make assumptions about them. But if you were reading a poem, if you knew you were reading a poem, you wouldn't really make the same assumptions as if you thought you were reading a history textbook, would you? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of Genesis 1 through 11 in the Hebrew is actually written in a poem, and it's poetic format. It precisely fits the format of different types of poems that the Hebrew writers had. And so I'm just throwing all of it out to just let you know that I don't know exactly the answer for a lot of the questions people have for the story of creation, but I just want to let you know that in my opinion, you don't know the answer either. So humility would really be great if it ruled the day, is how I would put it. We should approach it with humility. So anyhow, what we do know, though, is when we get down to the period of time, which is in the second age, the patriarchal period, we do have a really good idea about when Abraham was living on the earth, because then you actually can count. There's lots of historical records that you can now look back on. You can count back. There's great archaeological finds. For example, Abraham's town where he first started out has been excavated, actually Ur. And so we know, for example, that when Abraham was around, somewhere around 2000 BC, when he went to Egypt, that the Great Pyramid was already built and other pyramids were already built, and they were probably 500 years old. Around 500 years old. And so once we get to this period of time, Genesis chapter 12, then we can start having much more accurate guesses and assumptions about where they were in history and how long ago they were. The good news about all of this is when Jesus came and taught and shared his messages and the message of the gospel, there's very little discussion about any of this. You don't hear Jesus talking about evolution for it or against it, even though evolution was actually originally, the real father of evolution was a Greek who lived in that time. And it was not uncommon to talk about the concepts of evolution in his time. The arguments over how old the earth was, Jesus could have talked about that. Notice how he never spoke about it. If he did, he didn't want anybody to know because he didn't allow it to go into the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So he didn't want anybody to know. So these are interesting, but they're not fundamental to our faith at all in any way whatsoever. What is fundamental to our faith, though, is the main idea of the book of Genesis. The main idea you can find in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 7, and that is the three-part promise that God made to Abraham. It is the main idea of the entire book of Genesis. That's how the book is written. In a lot of ancient Hebrew writings and Greek writings too, the main idea was in the middle, not at the end. So we're used to things being at the end. You know, you reach the climax and it's like, awesome, now we know what's going to happen in this movie. They view things more like mountains. So, you know, when you climb a mountain, for example, if you set out to climb Mount Everest, when you got to the top, that's the main deal. I climbed to the top of Mount Everest. I'm on the top of the world. That's awesome. Oh man, bummer. I also have to go back home. You know? So now you got to go back down. But going back down is not the main idea. Getting to the top is what the main idea is. And that's how a lot of these are written, so that in the middle of a writing is where you really find the main idea of the writing. And Genesis 12, 1 through 7 is where God promises to Abraham he's going to have a really big family. There's going to be a place for that big family to live, his land promise, and that all nations are going to be blessed through his offspring. And that is fulfilled in the Bible in the life of Jesus. Okay, so here's the black and white version of it. Could you guys see the yellow writing up there? All right, so you don't need the black and white for your camera. Okay, next week, Kahoot. All right, this week, We're going to be talking about some themes. One of the things that we shared about is that there are many themes that come out in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And those themes can be carried out throughout those chapters, throughout Genesis, throughout the Bible, and all the way into the New Testament. And we described studying these books as sort of eating a banana split. And the point was, if you just eat the whipped cream off the top of the banana split, are you really eating a banana split, or are you just eating whipped cream? Yeah. If you ignore the whipped cream and you go straight for the chocolate sauce, are you really eating the banana split, or are you just having some chocolate sauce? You could just take a bowl and pour some chocolate sauce in it. If you're like me, that would probably sound very appealing to you. But to have the banana split, you're supposed to eat the whipped cream with the chocolate sauce and the ice cream and the banana all in one big scoop and consume it. And now you're getting the flavor of a banana split. That's the whole purpose of it. And so Genesis is written in that way, and a lot of the writings in the Bible are written in that way, where there are themes that come to us in layers, and it is our job to put the layers on top of each other to try to get the big picture. And today I'm going to do a case study, because that might sound a little confusing. I'm going to do a case study as we start out the book of Genesis of one example of how you can do exactly that. And the case study here from Genesis 1 through 11. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All right, so God is the creator of all things. And that is not something for us to wonder about. Regardless of what we think about how many years it took the creation to take place, regardless of whether we think any evolution whatsoever was involved in the origin of the species, no matter how we feel about any of those things, the Bible is not confusing about this. God is the creator of all things. There may be some debates over how he did it. There may be some debates over how long it took him to do it. But there's no debate about this. God is the creator of all things. And that is a major point that the book of Genesis is trying to help us understand. And remember what we said, these three reasons why Genesis was written. And one of them was to fight against false religious teachings of their day. And let's think about their day for a second. So even though Genesis talks about the creation, it wasn't written during the time of the creation. Even though Genesis talks about the flood, it wasn't written during the time of the flood. Even though Genesis talks about the patriarchs, it wasn't written during the times of the patriarchs. Okay, so traditionally Moses is the main author of the entire Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But most scholars feel that the writing of the Torah was a team effort. And a lot of things in the Torah talk about things that happened when Moses wasn't even around anymore. And not only that, within the Torah, there's just places where the language changes, the style changes, you know, people who study these things, and they're like, this is not like one person writing this. And there's places where the structure shifts, and so they look at it and they go, to them, it looks like a team of people wrote the Torah. This makes a lot of sense if you stop and think about it. First of all, why would nobody be writing about this stuff right after the Garden of Eden, for example? Well, one reason is because they had to actually come up with the idea of writing things. Have you ever thought about that? There was a time on earth when people didn't even have the idea of writing things. The whole concept of writing didn't exist. They were talking, they were communicating with one another. But there was a period of time, and you can study this in history, and you can see where periods of time went, okay, now people are starting to develop an alphabet. Now people are starting to put symbols together to have meaning, so they can actually, and they have the tools and they have the capacity to write them out. And so originally writing didn't exist. And that might be so hard for us to imagine that originally writing didn't exist. But let me say this to the teens. Did you know that, like, it wasn't too long ago that there was no internet at all? It wasn't too long ago. For most of my life, there has been no internet. Social media did not exist. You know, cell phones really had no purpose. If a cell phone was ever going to be designed, it would have been to use as a phone. and it would have been called a wireless phone. It would not have been called a smartphone or anything else. It's just a wireless phone. Oh my gosh, this phone isn't connected to anything. How does it work? You know, I remember when all that started. They started out as things we called walkie-talkies. You know, we had walkie-talkies. You would try to talk to your friend on the other side of the yard in your walkie-talkie and be like, and you just thought it was so cool that you could talk to your friend on the other. You see, so just like all that stuff, social media, internet did not exist not too long ago. There was a period of time in history when writing did not exist either. Who knows what's going to, when you're my age, teens, who knows what's going to be on this earth? You're going to be blown away. There's stuff, I've never been the one who could come up with anything new, so forget me giving you an example. But who knows, maybe you'll be someone who helps come up with something brand new that we don't even have right now. Well, there was a time when writing was so awesome, it was so new. What on earth, you can actually write down the things that you say, and then you could like send it with someone and another person could read it, and then you could talk to someone who wasn't like right next to you. This is amazing. Writing. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And although in the very beginning people didn't write, there was a time when they started writing. And so a lot of scholars believe that like from the time of Moses to maybe the time of King David, that was the period of time that the Torah was written, over that whole long period of time, till maybe even as late as 1000 BC. That's a pretty good long time. A team of people writing this Torah. But what they were writing about was they were using the power of writing in order to fight against the false religions of their day. Just like today, we use the power of the internet to fight against false teachings and false ideologies today. The internet is loaded with all kinds of teachings about Jesus, about the Bible. I mean, as soon as the internet became something, a big deal, Christian people who cared about it were like, let's get out there on the internet and let's communicate and let's let people know the good news about Jesus on the internet. And so this is exactly what the ancient Hebrews were doing. There were all kinds of ideas. So the world was basically, to them, you had Mesopotamia, which is Kuwait and Iraq, basically. So you had the Tigris and Euphrates River. That place was called Mesopotamia, the area between the rivers. Then you went across over to where, say, Israel would be today, and then you went down to where Egypt would be. So it was the northwest, the northeast corner of Africa would be Egypt. And then you would just go east from there. You'd go east from there into where Israel would be, and then you'd go east from there over to Mesopotamia. And that was pretty much the main part of the world that they knew about and that they engaged with. And they interacted with. And there were a lot of prominent religions. Some that came out of Egypt. Some that came out of southern Mesopotamia. Some that came out of northern Mesopotamia. And here's what they did not believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation story is actually a story that talks about how God created these things. And all the other religions of their day, those things were the gods. They were the gods. The sun was a god. The moon was a god, a lesser god usually. Stars were gods. The trees were gods. The oceans, there was a god of the ocean. Animals. All the creation, they were the god. There were many, 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 many different gods in these people's ideas. And so this is actually a radical teaching that, no, God actually created all these things. These things are not God. God created them. There is one God, and He created all these things. And those gods were kind of crazy, too. They acted much more like us than they act like we would think of a God acting. They were fighting, you know, arguing over everything, getting into all kinds of mischief and trouble. And in most of the religions, the reason why humans exist was because the gods got sick of doing all the work, so they created humans to do the work for them. That's basically the idea. Gods got sick of doing all the work, taking care of themselves, so they created a bunch of humans so they could do the work. And so all the sacrifices that were being made, you know, the humans were feeding the gods. The humans were taking care of the gods, meeting the gods' needs. The gods needed them. They were basically slaves. They were slaves to the God to do all the work that the gods did not want to do. Like the flood. And several of those ancient religions, the story of the flood, here's basically how the story would go. Well, the humans make too much noise, and it's irritating these gods, so they're sick of them, so they're just going to kill them all off. That's basically the story of it, of the flood. That God killed them all off because they were making too much noise, and it bothered them. And there were battles going on because some gods still wanted the humans to still be around. And some gods told some humans, you know, hey, there's going to be a flood. You better build something to protect yourself, because they still wanted some humans around, but the other gods didn't want any humans around, so they were going to wipe them out. I mean, these are the stories that were going on in the religions of that day. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was radical. It was God saying, no, all these other gods, that's a bunch of baloney. One God, I created everything. God, the creator of all things. Okay, so the next thing that happens is God's word gets ignored. Remember, we're tracing some themes, right? God creates everything. He tells people things, and then people ignore him. Think of Adam and Eve. What did they do? They ignored God. Don't eat from the tree. They ate from the tree, right? What about Cain? God said, Cain, hey, you know what? Satan's knocking at your door. You better beware. What did he do? He went and killed Abel. Yep. And then it gets all the way to Genesis chapter 12, where all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. I mean, everyone was ignoring God. The whole world was ignoring God. The world as they knew it, anyway, at that time, was ignoring God. This is a pattern that you see throughout the Bible. God is the creator of everything. He communicates with people, but we ignore him. We ignore him. We call that sin. We ignore God. We don't listen to him. We disobey him. We don't do the things that he tells us to do. And so you can see that pattern in Genesis, and I'll show you that you can see it throughout the whole Bible as well. What happens next? God is grieved. God gets grieved. In Genesis 6, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Yeah. Man, God was very troubled over the fact that humans had just decided to ignore everything that he told them. And it wasn't good for the humans either, because they were really abusing one another. It would be a really bad place to live. I think about, and I don't know if my view is accurate, but I just think about certain places on earth, so I don't offend anybody, I'm not going to say where they are, but whenever you hear about them in the news, it just seems like really bad things are happening. It's all you hear. It's just bad, bad things happen in that place. Oh my gosh. And then in my mind, I just have this vision of, I would never want to go there. I mean, I'm not going to go on vacation there. I'm so glad that I don't live there. I have no desire to ever go there. I just feel like bad stuff is happening all the time. And if I went there, nothing but bad would happen to me. Do you ever have that impression of any place on earth? And I don't even know if it's right, because I'm just hearing what I hear in the news. So, hey, you know what? I mean, Somalia? I don't know if I would ever go there. I named one. Nobody here from Somalia. But if you are, I love you very much. And I could be very wrong. I don't know. But it just reminds me of this, you know. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and in his heart was deeply troubled. Yeah. So this is something that we learn about God. So what do we have so far? God's the creator of everything. People tend to ignore God. God becomes brokenhearted over the fact that people are living this way and treating one another this way and ignoring God in this way. Accountability. God holds people accountable for ignoring him. He's very patient, full of grace, all those kinds of things. But eventually, people keep ignoring him. God holds them accountable. Let's go back to our original examples. What happened to Adam and Eve? Bam, kicked out of the garden. He held them accountable. What happened when Cain killed Abel? Bam, kicked out of the region they lived in. God held him accountable. What happened when all the people were just completely ignoring God and it was just a big, terrible mess? Bam! God kicked them off the earth. Just flooded the earth. There were a few people, apparently, Noah and his family, at least Noah was a righteous man. I don't know if his family was or not, but Noah was. And so Noah got to stay, but everybody else, you're off. You're off the earth. And I know you're thinking, oh, man, God wiped out all the people and he killed them, and this is a terrible thing or whatever. But it just gotten so bad. And, you know, God in his wisdom, just imagine or picture this whole concept. You know, what are these people's children going to be like? And their children's children is going to be like? And how are you going to really, like, fix this problem now that it's gotten so bad and out of hand? You know, what are you really going to do? Anyway, let's start all over with a seed, a remnant of people who fear God. Even then, when God did that, it just went back to the same old thing over time, right? People stopped listening to God and things got terrible again. God held people accountable. Genesis chapter 1 through 11, renewal. You see, renewal is another one of these themes that we see in Genesis. After God held everybody accountable, he was like, okay, let's start all over again. Let's renew the earth. We're going to let the animals back out. They're going to populate. We're going to let the people back out. They're going to repopulate. We're going to renew everything here on this planet. And you know, something that's really cool, I just as a biologist, I just have to say, you know, God did not have to collect up all the plants and put them on the ark. You ever thought about that? He didn't need to collect up all the plants. And this is really cool because some of the studies that botanists do is called seed bank. And a seed bank is essentially, if I go to a certain area and I take a shovel and I dig in that area and I throw it in a bucket, I go back to the lab and I look through it and I find all the seeds that are in there, you know, seeds from all kinds of different plants and things. You know, that's the seed bank. What seeds are there? And what's cool about it is, if I change the environment, different seeds will grow. I'll give you an example. If you go into your backyard and you pick out a little spot, and every single day you walk to that spot and you dump a bucket of water, 5 gallon bucket of water, on that spot, you do it every single day, you will see that over time the plants will change. You don't have to plant anything. You don't have to plant anything at all. The seeds are already there. Seeds are everywhere. They're blowing through the air. They're getting mixed up. Animals are eating them and flying over and excreting them on your lawn. Seeds are everywhere. You can change the plants just by changing the condition. Pour water on the same spot every day. You'll see it'll change. There's a seed bank. So this is kind of a cool thing. So when the water is receded and the environment changed, then all kinds of plants were able to start growing again. Didn't have to replant them, didn't have to recreate them, nothing like that. They're just able to grow because the environment changed and the seeds were there anyway. And, you know, different elevations, different amounts of sun, closer to the equator, further from the equator, different types of soil, all kinds of seeds. Renewal. This is what happened when God allowed those floods to recede. Hey, that's a good one. The floods receded and the earth receded. Never mind. Anyhow, that's another thing.
Ark.
Okay. These patterns are patterns that you see in the Bible. Over and over and over and over again. Let's jump all the way to the New Testament, because I know you want me to finish, so there's no way you want me to go all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. Let's jump all the way to the New Testament, and let's look at this exact same set of themes. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 and 16 to 18. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says, "Through him all things were made that have been made." Now, I'm not quoting it properly, but that's the teaching. You can go and you can look at those scriptures and read all about it. You know, it later on tells us, when you get to verse 16 and 18, that the Word became flesh and lived among us. So now we're talking about Jesus here, okay? And so you find out, oh man, John is starting out with the creation, and he's telling us, hey, this guy that I'm about ready to, I have this whole book that I just wrote about him. You know, we call it the book of John. I doubt they called it the book of John. But I have this whole thing, this whole gospel I wrote about him. He is the creator of the universe. So here you see the beginning of the story of Jesus, and at the beginning of it, you see him creating the universe. That's pretty awesome. So this is one of the gospels and how the New Testament begins, right here. God is the creator of all things. it literally says that nothing has been made that he didn't make. Everything that has been made was made by him. If you read John chapter 1, it's trying to say the exact same thing. Just remember, John was written during the Roman Empire. There were Roman gods. There were Greek gods. Some of them were the same god with the same name. Others were different gods. But there were lots and lots and lots of gods. And a lot of the gods were gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of the ocean. Just like in the days of the Israelites. And so John did the same thing. He was like, no, there's one God, and he made everything, and there's nothing that's been made that he didn't make. None of the things that have been made are God. He is God. And not only that, he became a human. He made a visit. He came down to earth, knocked on the door, came in, we walked, and guess what? He became a human right here on earth. That's the story of John. God is the creator of all things. John adds a little bit more, but his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. But what happened? God's word is ignored. Just the same thing that always happens. God's word is ignored. In John 1 verse 11, he says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Let's just put this in context. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He's the Messiah of the Jews. In Greek, he's the Christ of the Jews. He came, but they didn't receive him. He got ignored again, just like God always gets ignored by his people. It's a theme throughout the entire Bible. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves as Christians, even though we believe in Jesus, even though we repented and were baptized at some point in time in our life, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I ignoring him? Am I ignoring him? Because it's just the tendency to ignore him.
Right.
If we don't intentionally make sure that we don't ignore him, we will just naturally start ignoring him.
Right.
It's human tendency. You can see it throughout the whole Bible. We have to deliberately, intentionally decide not to ignore him. That's why we get into scriptures and read the Bible and we come out to church and we have fellowship with one another. We have people in our lives. We pray. Because if we aren't active, then we will certainly ignore him. It will happen. It's always happened. And that's what it says here in the book of John. God, he created everything. But when he came to his people, they ignored him. They would not receive him. God was grieved. I think near the end of Jesus' ministry, as he approached Jerusalem, it says, and this is the city of Jerusalem from a hill. And Jesus approached Jerusalem looking down on it from the hill. And as he approached, the Bible says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. Doesn't that just remind you of God in Genesis chapter 6, just being grieved over man, what men had become? Jesus was looking over the city and he wept over it because he knew what was about to come. There's another passage in Matthew where I believe, if I'm putting the pieces together correctly, it's the exact same time as this scripture where it says that Jesus wept over the city and he's like, it says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like a chick gathers, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You know, I want to protect you. I want to protect you, but you will not accept me. You will not listen to me. So he was grieving over Jerusalem. And I think that's a good thing for us to understand in our life as well. When we're ignoring him, then God grieves over us. He doesn't just grieve over the broken relationship that we're causing by ignoring him, but he also grieves because he knows what's going to happen. He knows the long-term outcome of ignoring him.
Right.
What was the long-term outcome for Adam and Eve? They went from no one's ever going to die to people are going to die. You know, what happened to Cain who killed Abel? He ignored God. He got tossed out. And then he had this a violent history after him. What happened to the people when people ignored God during the times of Noah? Eventually the flood came. I'm sure God grieved over the fact that that was what was going to have to happen. Here, Jesus sees Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. And he's grieving. What is coming? That's a good question. Accountability. Accountability is what's coming, because this is how it always happens in the Bible. See, God created everything, but people ignore him. God grieves over it. Eventually, he holds them accountable. And this is what happened to the city of Jerusalem. This is accountability. In fact, you should turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 19. This is a very important part of history, and this is a clear place where you can see history and the Bible joining themselves together in a way that's very easy to see and understand that it's happening. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As he approached, this is talking about Jesus. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Accountability. Jesus is predicting what's going to happen to them. You did not recognize the time of God coming to you. Jesus came, but you did not receive him. You did not listen to him. You ignored him. And now because of that, and many scriptures in the Gospels refer to that, now because of that, this terrible thing is going to happen. What are some of the things that it says are going to happen? This army is going to come up against them. It's going to encircle them. It's going to build an embankment. There's not going to be one stone left over. The children are going to die. The people are going to die. It's going to be a horrible event that's going to take place. This is why Jesus was crying, because he knew the future. He knew what was going to happen to them when God decided to hold them accountable, and it happened. So you see this big arch up here where the word accountability is on that arch? That is called the Arch of Titus. Titus is a Roman general. In AD 70, Titus, with his army, marched on Jerusalem. He surrounded Jerusalem. He tried to starve them out. He built an embankment against them. He knocked holes through the wall. They accidentally caught the temple on fire. They weren't trying to burn down the temple, but they shot some fiery arrows and stuff as they do. They caught the temple on fire and burnt the temple up. They invaded Jerusalem and they wiped out Jerusalem. In AD 70, this is what happened. On that arch, it tells the story of how Titus led the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem. And he was being used by God to bring judgment against them. They were held accountable for their actions. Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left on another." Since they caused the great fire in the city and they melted down all of the gold in the temple, they then took all of their soldiers and dismantled it one stone at a time, picking through it to collect the gold. You can read all about this in the book of Josephus, the ancient historian who was there when Jerusalem got destroyed. This is accountability, and accountability is part of the theme that carries throughout the Bible. That's not the only kind of accountability. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Once you get to the New Testament, then there is a shift. There's some things that have changed now that the Messiah has come and Jesus has gone to the cross. And Hebrews chapter 9 helps us understand these teachings on a much deeper level. You know, first it started out with, okay, God created the flood, everyone died, then Noah and his family got off the ark with the animals, and that's how the accountability worked. But it was leading to a more deep picture to help us understand this deep accountability that comes with God. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he appeared a second time, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." This is the story of the gospel. This actually is the gospel right here. This is the message of the gospel. You know what? It's appointed for every single person a time to die and then to face judgment. Accountability is real. It happened all throughout the Bible, and it's still real to this day. And the lesson for us is, do not ignore Jesus. Do not ignore him. Because there will be accountability. Say, what about the grace of God? That's the rest of this part. Do not ignore him, because there will be accountability. Here is the good news about it, though. You see the one side where everyone's going to face judgment, but you also see the other side. It talks about it right here in Hebrews 9, is that Jesus held himself accountable for the sins of many. Whereas they held those people accountable in the days of the ark, now in our days, and when God destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, he held those people accountable for what they did to Jesus. And now God's going to hold us accountable again. But Jesus said, wait, wait. I hold me accountable. Hold me accountable for the sins of many. I will take their sins upon me, so you will not have to hold them accountable for their sin. That is the gospel. That's what it's all about, being a Christian. Amen. For the people to whom Jesus is Lord, who have repented and been baptized, who are living in a relationship with God through Jesus, there is accountability. But we aren't the ones who are going to take the brunt of the accountability. Jesus took the brunt of the accountability for us. It says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear the sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen. This is the awesome story of the gospel. This is the reason why we become a Christian. Because Jesus is taking our accountability for us on the cross, bearing our sins for us on the cross. Everything that should happen to me on the day of judgment happened to Jesus on the cross. It doesn't say that he's bearing the sin of everybody. It says he's bearing the sin of many. And that's because not everybody takes him up on the deal. Not everybody takes him up on the offer. But this is what he offers you. And what's cool about this is renewal. It's always the end of the pattern in the Bible. It's always the end of the pattern. After accountability comes renewal. And renewal happens in two ways. It probably happens in a lot of ways, but there are two important ways I want to share as we conclude. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Like, even while we're still on earth, before judgment, before eternal life, before any, well, you can consider now eternal life, I guess, for us, but before the judgment, even while we're still on earth, renewal has already begun. When we come out of the waters of baptism, we're raised to a new life, a new creation, and what happens? God's Holy Spirit, his presence, his power, his person, comes and indwells us. Amen. The new is here, the old is gone, the Bible tells us. Renewal begins at that point in time in our life. But this other one here, let's end by reading Revelation 21, 1-5. This is the end of the pattern. This is literally the end of the pattern. The pattern stops right here at the end of Revelation chapter 21. It's placed in the right spot in the Bible because it is the end, actually. Just like Genesis was placed in the right spot in the Bible because it's the beginning as far as recorded history goes, Revelation is placed in the right spot. This is the end of the pattern, and this is what it says in Revelation 21, 1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the final renewal. This is the thing all of us as Christians, we must hold on to, look forward to, get excited about, be pumped up about. Because from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we've seen that God is the creator of all things. We've seen that people ignore God. We've seen that it grieves God. We've seen that God eventually holds everybody accountable. But we've learned that for Christians, Jesus has taken that accountability upon Himself. And as a result, the pattern will be fulfilled in us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And we understand that on that final day, God will set up the new heaven and the new earth. And all of these challenges that we're facing in life right now, they will be gone. They will be no more. And we will live together in the presence of God for eternity. Thank you very much.